And now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah and chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2 and reading verses 6 through 13. Zechariah 2 and reading from verse 6. Again, please give your careful attention as we read God's word. Zechariah 2 at verse 6. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you, touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Amen. And thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. The Bible presents the picture of two great cities, or two great kingdoms, in conflict with one another. One destined for condemnation and eternal destruction, and the other destined for glory and eternal life. Church Father Augustine described the world and human history in this way, speaking of the city of man and the city of God. He said, quote, two societies have issued from two lands of love. Worldly society has flowered from a selfish love, which dared to despise even God. Whereas the communion of saints is rooted in a love of God, even to the contempt of self. The one lifts up its head in its own boasting. The other says to God, thou art my glory, thou lightest up my head. End quote. And so as we come to our text this evening in Zechariah chapter 2, the Bible's picture of two cities in conflict, Babylon, destined for condemnation and destruction, and Jerusalem, destined for glory and eternal life, is the background for Zechariah's visionary message in Zechariah 2, 6 through 13. and symbolizes the spiritual realms of the city of God's wrath and the city of God's favor. As we open up this passage this evening, using that heading, we are going to use four headings. First of all, the judged city of man. Secondly, the saved city of God. Thirdly, a Christ-centered focus. And then lastly, three commands. So first of all then, the judged city of man. Verses 6 through 9. God's visions to Zechariah continue with a command for God's people to flee from the land of the north, that is, from the region of Babylon, where they had been living in exile. God had exiled the Israelites there as a punishment for their sin. But now he planned to restore them to their home. The Jews should leave the comfort they had achieved in Babylon to embrace the challenges of rebuilding God's city, since a judgment was coming upon Babylon and the nations. There are two great cities, the city of God and the city of man. And the latter, the city of man, will be judged and destroyed. Verses 6 and 7. Two reasons are given for this judgment. First of all, God is going to judge Babylon for the sake of his own glory. Verses 8 and 9. God earlier glorified himself and his great power in the overthrow of mighty Egypt at the time of the Exodus. And now he intends to glorify himself again and glorify his holiness in his just judgment of Babylon and the other nations who plundered the Jews. So that's the first reason for this judgment. But secondly, God will also act to vindicate and defend his own people. God's angel would visit the Babylonians with wrath because of the Lord's love for his people. He who touches you, God says, touches the apple of God's eye. Zechariah 2:8. Now the charge against Babylon and the nations around is that they had plundered, and in particular they had plundered God's people, the Israelites. In judging them, therefore, God says, behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Verse 9. This is the same kind of judgment about which we read in the book of Revelation, when God's final judgment comes upon the wicked of the earth. The book of the Revelation, chapter 16, at verse 6. God's judgment in Zechariah's day meant a great reversal of fortune on those who harmed his people. And it will mean the same thing at that last great day, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God brings all things to final judgment. It is a wonderful thing for the believer to read that God himself will vindicate his people. And even more to see them referred to as the apple of the Lord's eye. The Israelites had been placed in exile because of their sin. They had been cast out of God's holy city and spread among the nations in the Lord's judgment. And yet all the while, God had not forgotten them. He cherished them. He kept his eye upon them. And all that time they were the apple of his eye. They were special to the Lord. One commentator helpfully puts it like this, quote, "In this tender love and faithfulness of Jehovah to his unworthy Israel, you may see a picture of his unchangeable love and faithfulness to you, Christian, also. For if you have learned to put your trust under the shadow of his wings, and in Christ have been brought into covenant relationship with him, then you are loved of him with the same love with which he loves his only begotten Son, and are as dear and indispensable to him as the dearest member of your body can be to you. You may therefore apply this figure also to yourself individually and pray with David, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings." End quote. Christian, that is what we are this evening. We are precious to the Lord, and that ought to be the greatest encouragement to us, no matter what our circumstances may be all around us. Well, that brings us in the second place to the saved city of God, verses 10 through 12. The saved city of God. The vision next turns from Babylon and the nations to Jerusalem, and the great salvation for the city of God. Despondent Jerusalem, in the days of Zechariah, will shout and rejoice over their spiritual blessings, the most important of which is the renewed presence of the Lord in their midst. This is the angel's exhortation to the people in the light of God's coming, as we read at verse 10. This teaches us that the chief and greatest blessing that we may receive as God's people is not the gifts of God themselves, though we are thankful for them, but God himself and his presence with us. God's promised return here was intended to revive efforts to rebuild God's temple, which would again represent God in the midst of his people. And the scope of this blessing would reach beyond the people of Israel. Verse 11. Here we see how the prophetic vision goes beyond the horizon of Zechariah's own day, of his time and fulfillment, to that day when the city without walls, as we thought last Lord's Day evening, would expand outward into the earth, as all the nations are drawn by the gospel of Jesus Christ to God and his great salvation. Verses 11 and 12. It is God's purpose to receive as his own portion not just one tribe out of the sea of nations, but all the nations themselves, who will come willingly and gladly to this city. Jerusalem will become all that she was originally intended to be, the home of believers from all nations, all those who have washed their clothes and been made clean in the blood of the Lamb, those who are beloved of God. Again, as we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, at verse 4. The Lord here receives the first fruits of this as Christian churches draw people from all tribes and tongues and peoples and nations to worship the Lord together even now. As the Apostle Paul has said that through the work of Christ, Jesus has torn down the divisions of the world by his cross, that he might create in himself one new man. Ephesians 2 at verse 15. How it glorifies God today when men and women, boys and girls, with perhaps little else in common in terms of interests, backgrounds, traditions, preferences, join together as believers, as one people in the church, to worship and serve the Lord, even through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christian, that is what we are. We may be very different from other believers by the providence the Lord has placed us in, where we were born and where we live now, and those things that we think are important temporally in this life. But we have one great thing in common. We are united together by faith in Jesus Christ. We are made that one new man to worship God and to serve him. Well, that brings us in the third place to the Christ-centered focus. The Christ-centered focus. The center of this vision is the Lord Jesus Christ. The speaker of these oracles is the angel of the Lord we met in the first vision, chapter 1, at verse 11. Chapter 2 opened with a vision of a man with a measuring line. The interpreter angel was then summoned by another angel and told to intervene. That other angel who begins speaking is the angel of the Lord, who earlier appeared as the rider on the red horse and the chief of the hosts of heaven. He begins speaking in Zechariah 2 at verse 4 and makes the most sense, therefore, for us to understand that he is still speaking in these verses at the end of chapter 2. After all, whom else would God send to wreak his vengeance on Babylon and the nations but the commander of his mounted host, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so, as in the first vision, this angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Notice the way that the activity and the speech of the angel and that of the Lord become essentially one in this vision. Verse 9. I will shake my hand over them, says the angel, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. This is seen clearly again, and even more strongly, when the angel speaks of the return of the Lord to his people. Verses 10 and 11. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Here, the one who will come to dwell amongst his people is the Lord. Yet he is also the one whom the Lord of hosts has sent. Similarly, with the ingathering of the nations, verse 11. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. The speaker is the one who is sent by the Lord of hosts. That is the angel of the Lord who speaks in Zechariah's vision. The people who are joined to the Lord will be his people. How do we make sense of all of this? Well, here we have an example of how the Old Testament reveals the triune God. And in particular, the focus here is the first person and the second person of the Holy Trinity. We have two participants who are both referred to and exercise the rights of the Lord. One who sends and one who is sent. This strongly argues for the identity of the angel as the pre-incarnate Christ. The text requires two figures capable of the name the Lord of hosts. According to the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the only one who is sent by God and is God himself. He and he alone is Christ the Lord. This vision here also gives a preview of Christ's work, his great work of redemption. Verse 10. I come and I will dwell in your midst. This is precisely what happened in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. John puts it this way in his gospel. John 1 at verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the promise of Zechariah 2 verse 11 is fulfilled in the coming of Christ. It is the fruit of his work that many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. It is only in Christ and his church that this promise is seen to be fully fulfilled. The vision culminates with the idea of nations joining with the Lord and becoming his own people. Verse 12. The writer to the Hebrews puts it like this. Hebrews 12 at verse 22. Speaking to the church of the Lord Jesus. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who were enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. If Zechariah marveled at the vision presented by this divine angel Saviour, how much more, Christian, must we marvel to see its more wonderful fulfillment in the coming of the one who is Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ himself. And so that brings us in the last place to three commands. Three commands. The magnitude of these promises must have been staggering to Zechariah's mind as he stood amidst the ruins of earthly Jerusalem. The point of this vision, the point of this oracle, however, was not merely inspirational, though no doubt it would have been that. It was also intended to be motivational. First of all, the people of God were to flee the worldly city of Babylon, since they cannot dwell there without risking participation in its judgment, verses 6 and 7. And so, Christian, we too must flee the city of man, as Bunyan would have called it in Pilgrim's Progress, the city of destruction, in that great allegory. We must reject its standards and repudiate its ways, embracing those of the city of God, to which we are fleeing for salvation. And then the second command here. God's people, the recipients of so great a salvation, are to be characterized by a correspondingly great joy before the world. Verse 10. One of the world's chief lies and deceptions is that if you flee from sin to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and trusting in him for salvation alone, you will somehow lose out and not be happy. That will just lead to misery. Fleeing the pleasures of sin will not make you unhappy. Quite the opposite, in fact. Life in God's city is far more pleasant than all the carnal joys that we leave behind in the city of man. Believers have the joy of knowing the one true and living God. Ours is the joy of being useful servants to the great king of this city, to be about those things that truly matter, to be about those things that endure forever. That's the joy spoken of by the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3 in verses 14 through 17. Now that's not to say that Christians will not have problems in this life. They will face problems and difficulties. But there is no problem for which Jesus Christ is not the answer. We will have trials, but in Christ we endure them. Christ is the balm for all of our wounds. We will know tears. But Christ is the Savior who dries our eyes, Christian, and answers even death with the promise of life eternal. That's why the Apostle Paul could write, even from a prison cell in Rome, Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. And then the third command here is that the entire creation is called to be silent. Verse 13. This presents something of a contrast. Verse 10 tells us to shout out in joy, greeting with the Lord with the sound of triumph. But nevertheless, our joy is not that boisterous, raucous, undisciplined clamor of the happiness of the world. Rather, ours is a joy that is compatible with a quiet and gentle spirit in reverent worship before a holy throne. One of the commentators puts it like this, quote, surely this speaks to the character of true worship. The Lord is the focus of what we are doing, and we are attentive to him. We are still before the Lord, because his activity is what matters, and not ours. His word is what we need to hear and understand, not ours. His presence calms our fears and stills the torrents of our souls as no human therapy ever could. End quote. Zechariah's generation, like ours, was required to choose between two cities and two loves. To them, as with us, it must be Babylon or Jerusalem. It could not be both. This is the choice that is before us this evening. Flee from the wrath to come, the vision tells us. Flee the city of this world and all that it loves, and come to the city of God, rejoicing with songs in our hearts. There in the temple that was not built by hands, but by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, let us be still before the Lord, worshipping him in the quietness of gladness and peace. It is through Jesus Christ. God has roused himself from his holy dwelling, verse 13, to live amongst his people and to dwell with them forever. For this we give God's thanks. Amen. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to heed it, that we would flee the city of man that is to come under your consummate judgment, and that we might enter whilst we may the city of God that gives salvation and rescue and protection. We pray in the midst of all that you say in this text, we would see the Lord Jesus, the great centre of focus of all of Holy Scripture. And having come to trust in him, we pray that we might do all that you command. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to rejoice in your great salvation, having fled the city of destruction, but to do so rightly and appropriately, not in the clamour of self-indulgence, but in a holy reverence for you. Forbid it, Lord, that there be any who would remain in that judged city this evening, but draw all who hear this message to yourself. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.